Most of you will be aware that we are presently studying on Sunday evenings the heroes and heroines of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and we come tonight to the 23rd verse of Hebrews chapter 11, which begins by referring to Moses, but is really all about Moses' parents. And so it's Moses' parents and Moses' home and family life and his dealings with his brother and sister, or rather their dealings with Moses, that is our concern tonight. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict, which required the Israeli midwives to put to death every male child among the Hebrews as soon as it was born. Last Sunday afternoon, since last Sunday was a Sunday that I had no duties for preaching, in the afternoon I was doing some browsing reading. And I took to myself Alexander White's book, Bible Characters. It's an interesting book. There are several volumes of it, of course, Old Testament and New Testament. The language is beautiful. The language is a bit flowery at times, because I suppose basically it belongs to the Victorian era, the end of the Victorian era. But at times in that book of studies and Bible characters, Alexander White can give a very searching assessment of people in terms of character and life and spiritual service. And because I was thinking ahead, even on my day off from preaching, to this service, and aware of the fact that in Hebrews 11, after the story of Joseph, which we studied a fortnight ago, there comes the story of Moses, I turned up Alexander White's book to get the chapter on Moses. And to my surprise, I found that after Joseph, there was a chapter on Aaron, Moses' brother, then a chapter on Miriam, Moses' sister, and then 2 chapters on Moses. And if we recall carefully that 23rd verse of Hebrews chapter 11 that we read just a moment or two ago, we will see there that there is specific reference to the parents of Moses. These two who by and large are forgotten about. I doubt very much if in a program like Mastermind or something like that, where there's usually occasionally a biblical question, I doubt if anyone being asked to name Moses' parents would be able to do it. Amram and Jochebed. And when you turn up the encyclopedias, the Bible encyclopedias, you find that they get a tiny wee, about 1.5 inches apiece, almost as if they were non-significant. But then you see, without Amram and Jochebed, that father and mother, that husband and wife, without them, and without their faith, there would have been no Moses. We'll mention this later. They already had 2 children. The situation was a terrible children. Who wanted more children in a situation like that? And without these parents, and oh, how sad it is so many of us Christians devalue their parents. And how easily at times we who have made a little progress in spiritual things, let's not claim any more than that, how quickly we are sometimes to say, oh, but my parents weren't this and my parents weren't that, and oh, they weren't spiritually minded and they didn't go to church. Well, my parents didn't go to church. But oh, my dear people, what a tremendous amount we owe to our parents. And as Christians, claiming to be spiritually minded Christians, I think we need to be brought back again and again to the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. And I think I've got a greater respect for my parents now than I had when they were alive. Especially when they were alive and I was comparatively young and did what I believe most young people do, take their parents for granted. Without the parents of Moses and without their faith, there would have been no Moses. And so I began to turn to the story, and this is one reason why we were sort of ploughing our way through all sorts of bits in the book of Exodus tonight. I was reading the story of the birth of Moses, of how in the providence of God that child was nurtured by his own mother until it was time to be handed over, the child to be handed over to Pharaoh's daughter in the court of Pharaoh. I read the story of Miriam. The big sister loved the baby that was born. Of course she would. And I read the story of Miriam's watchfulness. She was a sharp lass, was Miriam. Very, very quick to see the answer to the situation. Hiding there, and then the baby was found, and out she dashes. Would you like me to get someone from among the Hebrews, though that they would understand a Hebrew baby, and off she went and got the mother. She was a clever lass, was Miriam, right from the very beginning. It's not till quite a bit later on that the big brother, Aaron, comes into the picture. But when I began to think of these things, my thoughts were led to this consideration of Moses' family. This is why we sang that other hymn 2 hymns ago about the happy home where thou art loved the dearest. Because as I thought about Moses' family situation, I became quite persuaded that there was a family home where God was loved and where God was trusted. You know, my friends, that's the basis of home life and family life, as it is the basis of marriage and the basis of all other relationships. Centered upon God, the God who is to be loved and trusted. And even though, in actual fact, Moses didn't spend a great deal of time in the family home, the first 40 years of his life, largely, apart from the first 2 or 3 years, he was in Pharaoh's court. Then the 40 years after that, before the burning bush, I got my sums wrong earlier on. It wasn't 40 years that had gone past, it was 80 years. He'd been away in the far side of the desert. But although Moses did not spend a great deal of time actually in the family home, his home and his family, obviously his brother and sister, but behind the scenes his father and mother, featured significantly in the whole of his life. And so I want us first of all to think of the situation in the land of Egypt where this family was. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. There had grown up a king, a pharaoh that couldn't remember Joseph. And the people of God were under straitened circumstances, you know, making bricks without straw, taskmasters with whips and all that kind of thing. They were under straitened circumstances. They were under political pressure. There was considerable bias and prejudice against the growing company of the Jews. They were living, I suppose, in what would be the equivalent of our present-day labor camps or refugee camps. They had no rights. They had no agreements for condition of service. That was their situation. And in the land of Egypt at this time of which we are reading, politically, economically, socially and religiously, everything was in a state of change. And by and large amongst the people of God, there was very little by way of genuine or general spiritual awareness. You read the first chapter of Exodus, there was plenty of complaint from the children of Israel. They were very aware of what a hard life they were having, but there wasn't much of an awareness of God. There seldom is an awareness of God when there is a bitterness in the mind and in the heart. And yet, having said that, the more I read the story, the more I become aware of the fact that there was in these children of Israel, these Jews, there was an inbred, deep-seated sense of God inherited from the past. And that is not a thing to be despised. And we see this inbred and deep-seated sense of God, first of all in chapter 1 in the story of the midwives. Beginning in chapter 1 at verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them at birth, if it is a son, you shall kill him." Then we read at verse 17, "But the midwives feared God." Not that they were afraid of God, but there was this deep-seated sense of God. This awareness of God and of the things of God and the sanctity of life as God had taught them. There was this in them, and in their heart of hearts they felt, we cannot do this, we will not do this. We're reading here in this edict of the king of Egypt, all that is signified by population control by government edict. And I feel that what we are reading here is something that is a stage further down the way than general abortion or compulsory abortion. It was deliberate selection. Some would be allowed to live, some would not be allowed to live. And therefore this was not only a time of change, it was a time of evil. And if there's anybody here in the younger generation especially who are tempted to say, "Oh, but this kind of thing couldn't happen nowadays," it did happen. It happened in the time of that madman called Hitler in Nazi Germany, and his obsessive demonic desire to annihilate the Jews. And I think it's sad that the modern generation has forgotten the Holocaust. You see, we have seen the same kind of thing in the hellish fury of that little man with his little black mustache, when to his chagrin at the Olympic Games held, were they not in Berlin, a colored man in a race beat the best of the proud race of Germany. We are not past this kind of thing. And we may yet see a great deal that will cause our hearts to fail us for fear. But I want us to notice also in this situation that the reaction of the midwives, because of their faith, their fear of God, their reverential awareness of God and trust in God and looking to God, their reaction was not one of open protest or defiance or confrontation, and their reaction certainly was not violent. But at the same time, Pharaoh and his cabinet ministers had no answer whatever. There was no answer that he could give to the midwives. When the midwives gave their explanation to Pharaoh, verse 19, and said, because if the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, they are vigorous and are delivered before the midwife comes to them. And Pharaoh had no answer to that. And they spoke like this and they acted like this because of faith. But then we see faith even more wonderfully demonstrated in the parents of Moses. As I hinted earlier on, we've drawn the picture of the situation in which they were living. They already had two children. I have heard, as no doubt you have heard in our own day and generation, people saying, oh, it's not right to bring children into a world like this. Well, that may or may not be the case. But think of the situation that Moses' parents were in. They already had two children, a son and a daughter. Remember one old lady way back in my ministry here commented to me that I had a gentleman's family, a son and a daughter. They already had two children. Now think, what if they had decided no more children? What if they had decided not in a world like this? What if they had decided not now or not yet? Now, I don't want to elaborate on this point, but I do feel constrained of God to say that this is an area in which Christians must think clearly, very, very clearly, before they decide what will be or will not be. And we have to think spiritually, not just socially and economically. And had these parents thought differently from the way they did think, this child would not have been born. And yet it was in the providence of God that this child should be born. And therefore we have parents who are dovetailing, as it were, into the will of God, rather than standing at cross purposes with the will of God. And Moses was born. And no doubt there was great joy when the child was born. And no doubt there was also great concern when the child was born. What would happen to this child in view of Pharaoh's edict? Well, I believe that facing up to their situation, the parents of Moses prayed. I've no doubt about that. They prayed. And I believe they prayed according to the covenant of God's grace. And I believe they brought this man-child by faith within the covenant. Now, I know that it wasn't until much later on that Moses was circumcised. It may have been, as it could well come to pass in our own day and generation, that the law might forbid the observance of the sacraments. And Moses wasn't circumcised. But then you see the promise of God's grace within the covenant of grace is not dependent on the sign of the covenant, although the sign of the covenant should never be despised. And that is why I believe that Christian parents should bring their children for baptism, believing, as we say at every infant baptism here in this church, believing that the promise of God's grace is unto us and unto our children. And I can visualize Moses' parents praying. Oh, I'm not going to try to put it into words, because that would be my prayer rather than their prayer. But I can imagine them in prayer, as it were, bringing their child under the umbrella of the covenant grace and the covenant providence and covenant promise of the God of their salvation. And they committed themselves, and they committed their child to God. When they could hide the child no longer, oh, what it must have cost them. How would you feel? A child that you had born, a child that you had suckled and nurtured and eventually weaned, watching that little one growing to toddler stage, almost, but not quite, putting that child into the ark and onto the waters of the river. Oh, you say, preacher, I would pray. Well, tell me this. Do you still pray for your children? And do you still pray for them in faith, not in fear? And of course we know the story, the child was preserved. And we become aware of this fact that long before it was evident, God's hand was on this family. There is nothing to suggest that Moses' parents were any different or any more striking than any other parents. But God's hand was on that family. And if you take the time to read, as I've been reading the story through Exodus and into Numbers, you will become aware, as I became aware, that all three children, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, all three children were gifted children in different ways. And all three had a significant part to play in God's future plan. And far more than these three children, as they grew up to manhood and womanhood, far more than they realized, behind them, there were the prayers of their parents. We know that the mother had the care of Moses the child until that child was old enough to go into Pharaoh's court. And we've mentioned already how for 40 years, the first third of his life, oh, will you say, preacher, if you count life now as 75 years, that is until the lad was 25 years of age. The first third of his life, he was in Pharaoh's court. And I think of how for all these 40 years, Moses' parents, wondering what was to happen, and they prayed. Throughout all these years, as the fellow grew to manhood, strapping manhood, I can imagine his parents at home wondering in a situation like that. There couldn't have been much coming and going between them, because ordinary parents wouldn't be allowed into Pharaoh's court. There wasn't much in the way of communication, but I can imagine these parents wondering what Moses was becoming. Wondering as they prayed what influences were being brought to bear upon Moses. And they prayed. Oh, I can understand how they prayed. And I know that there are parents here tonight who are saying, yes, preacher, and we know too. But you know, they prayed. Oh, let's put it as vividly as possible. They prayed for 40 years. Oh, yes, put it into our language. They prayed from the time Moses was a child till he was a strapping man of 25 years. Have you prayed for anybody for 25 years? And they didn't know what was happening. They didn't know what he was becoming. They didn't know what the future was going to be for their son or for themselves or their other two children. But you know, their prayer was answered. Their prayer was being answered all along the line, although there was no evidence of it. They weren't aware of it. Their prayer was answered in the sense that there was preserved in Moses a sense of God and a sense of destiny. In spite of all his contact with the education and the culture and the riches and the indulgence and the sorcery of Egypt. And we are told in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 at verse 23, when the time came, it came into Moses' heart to visit the children of Israel. Oh, you say, what a coincidence. Not a coincidence. Answered prayer. Oh, you say, how does this come about? Answered prayer. And by the Spirit of God. You know, the way some people talk nowadays, you'd think that the Holy Spirit only came into existence over the past decade or so, with all the commotion that there is about the Holy Spirit. It's a very defective doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You remember what we read at Christmas time in the story of the angel speaking to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Well, in the one corner, as it were, the parents praying their hearts out. And Pharaoh's palace, the power of the Highest overshadowing that chosen man. And when the time came, it came into his heart to visit his people. And he knew that he belonged to them. Now, I've written in my notes the question, were the parents still alive? I think they must have been. And if the parents were still alive who had prayed and prayed for so long, the brother and sister were certainly alive. Can you imagine the thrill? Here he is coming. He's taking his stand with the people of God. Oh, what a thrill. When your own flesh and blood grow to understanding and take their stand with the people of God. But oh, what a shattering of their joy. The confrontation with the taskmaster. The surge of temper in Moses. The murder. And he fled. What did the parents do? They prayed. They prayed. And they pray. Oh, parents here tonight. And brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and grandparents as well. Parents, never lose heart. Keep yourself right with God. So that you can pray. Keep yourself right with God so that you will want to pray. And keep yourself right with God so that you will pray. And even as I preach tonight, I feel it more deeply and more surely than I did throughout the whole of the week since last Sunday. that behind the story of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, there lies the prayers of these parents. And their prayers were answered. Now, how did all this work out in respect of the three children as the years went on? Well, Alexander White, in his book, and if you've got the book, I commend you to read the two chapters. He gives a fascinating assessment. I just try to summarize it. Speaking first of all about Aaron. Now, Aaron was the eloquent man. He was the good speaker. He was quick-witted. I think White says in his book that Moses always thought so deeply that he was very slow to speak. Well, maybe that's true, maybe it isn't. But Aaron was the eloquent man, quick-witted, able to speak well and to speak accurately, no matter the situation. And when at that critical time in God's service and God's purpose at the burning bush, when Moses panicked and argued with God until God was angry, Aaron, Moses' brother, was already going out to meet Moses. And Aaron was appointed the spokesman. And God said, now Moses, you'll decide what has to be said, and Aaron will do the speaking. And you go through the story. We try to do it a little bit. Aaron and Moses went to confront Pharaoh. Later on we read about Moses and Aaron and Hur up on the mountain in prayer. And Aaron was the kind of man who recognized Moses' caliber and Moses' leadership. And Aaron was willing to be led by Moses. Aaron was willing to speak whatever Moses said. It's a costly business that, you know, somebody else writes the sermons and somebody else does the preaching of them. It's usually the preacher who'll get all the saying, oh, that's a marvelous sermon you preached. Well, you don't often say, oh, well, but it was somebody else who wrote it. And the time came when Moses, we didn't read this passage, when Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. And the first time, he went up the mountain along with Aaron and the elders. How would you say, Mr. Philip, the passage that we read, Moses went up Sinai and took Joshua. And Aaron was left down below for 40 days. The best part of 6 weeks, Aaron was left without Moses. And Alexander White says, the first time that Aaron was really left without Moses, he collapsed. And he made the golden calf. When he saw the attitude of the people, when he heard the words of the people, when he sensed the clamor and the restlessness of the people, he yielded to the congregation of Israel and made the golden calf. Mind you, we're not concerned really to criticize. It's not easy to stand alone. But at the same time, it may have been, and this is what I'm feeling more and more, it may have been that Aaron was grieved and jealous at not being taken up the mountain. Mind you, the first time it wasn't a long visit up the mountain. This time the weeks were going. Oh, there was something very significant going on. And Aaron had been left out. And it may have been that it was jealousy. Joshua had been taken, a much younger man, and a man whose business was in the realm of the soldiery rather than in the spiritual. Oh, my friends, in the context of Christian service, not least in the life of a congregation, if you begin to think that some areas of service are not important because they're material, and you feel that your calling is spiritual, oh, you're growing like Aaron. And being this one, after all his spiritual experience, after all his service in closest bonds with his younger brother Moses, the older brother is grieved and offended and jealous, and he fell. Mind you, that exposure, and it was an exposure, that exposure of his humanity and his frailty and his spiritual limitation, along with his penitence, and that is recorded in Scripture as well, these were the things that eventually equipped him and qualified him to be a good high priest to the people of Israel. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to fall and to fail, and therefore he could stand in for his people. I just wonder, we pass on quickly, I just wonder if in the course of all his fellowship in spiritual service with Moses, I just wonder, had Aaron become too sure of his spirituality, too sure of his place, or had he become ambitious for place? What did we sing in that hymn? Content to fill a little space, if thou be glorified. Think briefly, because our time has flown past. Think of Miriam, the sister of Moses. She was a gifted lass, as we said. Right from the story of the bulrushes, it's obvious she was a gifted girl. She was musical, she was a singer. And when we read the story of the exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, it's not surprising that we find Miriam and Aaron side by side with Moses. We are told that Miriam, in some sense, was a prophetess. And her song in Exodus chapter 15 at verse 20, that's after the song of Moses. You see Miriam, the undisputed leader of the women of Israel, out in the front, leading them, singing their song to the Lord. The first among the women. Think back just for a moment to the parents. Did these parents ever think that their three children would become so significant in the work of God? I can still recall when I told my parents that I was leaving my job working in a bank to go to university and train to be a minister. An awful shock to my father. He was an old age pensioner. It meant so much to him to feel that his three children were all in secure jobs, that, you know, that kind of thing. I can still remember the night I told him. Oh, he took his pipe off the mantelpiece in the kitchen, clamped it between his teeth, took his bonnet off the back of the kitchen door, stuck it on, and went out without a word. But I can remember the night of my induction here in Sandyford. I can still recall the obvious look on his face that he, a paper mill worker all his days, left school at 12, that he had two sons in the ministry. I can understand the feelings of Moses' parents. Did they ever think that their three children would be so significant in the work of God? Can you imagine the parents of Moses in their old age still praying? Oh, those of us who had the experience, we will never forget Evelyn Sloan at the age of, what, 87 was it at least, still praying in the prayer meeting. Remember how she used to pray for some of those when we were aware that they were dying, how she used to pray for them that God would grant them an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God and of his Son Jesus Christ. And I think of Moses' parents in their old age still praying with thanksgiving. And although the words weren't written because it was Old Testament, not New Testament times, expressing their thanksgiving to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Oh, my dear people tonight, especially parents, what a God we have. And what a ground for faith. But remember, we stand by the grace of God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have seen Aaron's weakness without the support of Moses. And we read in Numbers chapter 12 about Miriam. Oh, people argue as to whether or not Moses should have married the Cushite woman. Never mind that. That wasn't the issue. That was just the occasion for the complaint. Because you see, as White points out in his study on Miriam, until Moses took this wife, Miriam was the first among the women. But when Moses took the woman as his wife, she was the first. And Miriam's complaint was in, oh, such spiritual language. But at the heart, it was jealousy. She wanted to be first. She wanted to be the woman out front, as she had been for so long. She wanted place. And no doubt she had an influence on her brother Aaron. And they complained because they resented the leadership of Moses. Oh, do you see why we sang that hymn? Content to fill a little space, if thou be glorified. How many people are there here tonight who have contracted out of Christian service because they weren't allowed to be first? How many people are there here tonight who have contracted into Christian service in order to be first? Miriam didn't have much in the way of Christian service after this. She didn't have much of life either. I don't know if that signifies that there wasn't in her the penitence that there was in her brother Aaron. But we leave them and we go back to the parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid by his parents. He was prayed for by his parents. He was prayed for years and years and years by his parents. For 40 years right up to the time of the burning bush. Or 80 years if they lived that long. They prayed. Oh, this is my last word to you. they were out of sight. They never got any prominence. By and large, the parents of Moses are forgotten people. But they were content to be nothing so that God could give it be everything. I sat at my desk and thought. I prayed. I found myself thinking of that Saturday evening when the late Herbert Dixon of the Kwa Ibo Mission spoke to us. Remember his text, some of you were there. My glory I will not give to another. Content to fill a little space, if thou be glorified. We'll sing in just a moment. Oh, use me, Lord. Use even me, just as thou wilt, and when, and where. Whether it's parents or children, this is a night for dedication. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.